drowning distress, Jonah cries out to the Lord. And the Lord provided a great fish to swallow him. Now, we don't normally think of being swallowed by a fish as any kind of salvation. But God is very creative and he is resourceful when it comes to rescuing his people. So the first point I want to make is that in our distress, we are surrounded by God's resources. And this is something that we see throughout the Bible. I'd like to take a look at two examples, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, of where God rescues his people. In the Old Testament, David was, his life was often threatened and by forces inside Israel and outside Israel. His life was threatened by King Saul. It should not have been. They should have been allies. They both fought the battles of Israel and they were very successful. The people sang songs to celebrate their victories. They sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And this made Saul jealous and angry, and he wanted to end David's life. And I want to read an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 26 to 28. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. What marvelous timing! God raised up a raiding party of Philistines to draw Saul away and rescue David, save his life. David was threatened so many times. He wrote many psalms about to express his thanks for his deliverance by God for the many times his life was threatened and delivered. I'd like to read the introduction to Psalm 18. It says, "Of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And David starts his psalm off with some exuberant praise. He writes, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." And then David goes on to describe his distress. He says, "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came up before him into his ears." This description of Jonah's distress sounds quite similar to, sorry, David's distress sounds similar to Jonah's distress. They both face torrents of destruction, and whether it's metaphorical or literal, the distress is very real, as is the deliverance from the Lord is very real. But of course, the methods are quite different because God is very creative in the ways that he saves his people. He's endlessly resourceful. And I'd like to take a look at one more example in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus. Well, shortly after Jesus began his ministry, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And the people of Nazareth wouldn't accept that this son of Joseph was a prophet, and they reacted violently when he spoke to them. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 28. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus just melted away from the crowd. And whether it's quiet or spectacular, God is always at work with his resources, with his creativity, to rescue his people in whatever situation they found themselves. We can all rejoice in the word of God, which says in Isaiah 41:10, for all of his people, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'd like to look, as a second point, at what brought Jonah to this place of prayer. Jonah's prayer is a psalm. It takes the form common to psalms, where he describes his distress. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord answers and delivers him, and he gives thanks to the Lord for deliverance. So that's the form of his prayer. But what brought him to pray? He says in verse 6 of Jonah 2, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. What we've seen so far in the story of Jonah is a story of his descent. And it started when he left home. He went down to Joppa, where he got on a boat. And on the boat, he went below deck to the bottom of the boat. And then when he was in the water, as it says here, he sank down to the roots of the mountains. He describes it in verse 2. He says he was deep in the realm of the dead. This is where his rebellion has brought him, to this low point. He's hit rock bottom. And now he's at an end of himself. And he's ready to pray. He's ready to cry out in his distress. And this is true for so many people. People seem to need to be at an end of themselves. They seem to need to be at rock bottom before they'll pray, before they'll cry out to the Lord. While we're living relatively comfortable lives, we don't see the need to go to the God of all comfort. But this is greatly to our harm, because it's not enough to be at rock bottom. You have to pray. You don't have to be at rock bottom to pray, but you do have to pray. And I'd like to take a brief detour from Jonah's prayer, just to have a look at what the Bible has to say about how essential it is that we pray. I'm going to look in Romans chapter 15. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome with a marvelous description of the gospel and instructions on how to live the Christian life. And towards the end, in chapter 15, he asks them to pray for him. This is what he says. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul asks for prayer that his service to the church would be acceptable, and that he would be delivered from the hands of unbelievers. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He urges them to pray. He doesn't say, if you've got a spare 5 minutes, be good if you could pray for me. No, he urges them to pray. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He urges them to pray by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the love of the Holy Spirit. We were never meant to struggle alone. We are to pray for one another, to support one another in prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps us In his love for us, he intercedes for us, even when we don't hardly know what to pray. Paul goes on to say, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. He says that the consequences of praying for one another is that we will have joy and be refreshed in line with God's will. And God has appointed prayer as a means of blessing, and he will bless us in response to earnest, believing prayer. The alternative is that you do not have because you do not ask, as James informs us. I'd like to go back to Jonah's prayer now with my third point. We see that the Lord heard his prayer despite Jonah's guilt. Jonah was guilty. He was in distress because of his disobedience, and he was thrown overboard because he was fleeing from the Lord. In the boat, Jonah thought he was resigned to God's justice, to God's punishment for his sin, his disobedience. But when he was in the water, he experienced the terror of the water, and he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord had compassion on him. God had compassion on Jonah in spite of his guilt. And this is a story that we see repeated in the history of Israel, where God has compassion on his guilty people. When the Lord brought Israel into the promised land, instead of enjoying a wonderful relationship with him, they rebelled against him. And we have an account of this in Nehemiah. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 25 to 28. It says, they captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out again to you, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. So time after time, God has compassion on his rebellious people. When they're at rest, they rebel against him. So he judges them and gives them into the hand of their oppressors. And in their distress, they cry out to the Lord, and he has compassion and delivers them. And so on, it goes on. God saved them in spite of their guilt and in spite of his judgments against them. Now, in Jonah's case, we read in chapter 2, verse 3. Jonah says to the Lord, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. When Jonah says to the Lord, you hurled me into the sea, we think, well, in the chapter 1, we saw that the sailors threw Jonah overboard. But of course, we saw then that they did it reluctantly, and they did it because of the situation that the Lord had brought about. And they did it because of what Jonah told them. He said, the Lord will save you if you throw me overboard. And so Jonah's right. It was the Lord that had thrown him into the sea. So Jonah might have thought, well, since the Lord's thrown me into the sea, there's no point in me asking him to save me. But Jonah wasn't really in a position to think clearly. He was drowning. And in that moment, his instinct was to cry out to the Lord, to the God that he'd known all his life. And so Jonah prayed for deliverance to the very God who'd thrown him into the sea. And the Lord heard his prayer and saved him. And so God saves Jonah despite his guilt and despite his judgment against him, as he did for his people Israel and as he does for us today. The next thing I want to look at is what terrified Jonah. We've already noted that he was terrified of drowning, but it wasn't just the water and the waves that he was fearful of. He was also terrified of being banished from the presence of the Lord. And this is my fourth point. Jonah was terrified of being banished from the presence of the Lord. Listen to his description of his terror. From the middle of verse 3, the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. So in the middle of his description of these terrifying waters, he says in verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. Jonah feared that he had been cut off from the Lord forever. And this prospect terrified him, and rightly so. Jesus has already warned us about this very thing. Jesus says in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jonah was rightly concerned about being cast off from the Lord forever. So when he realized that he'd been saved from drowning, he recalls in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He realizes that his prayer has reached God's holy temple, God's presence, and that God has heard his prayer and saved him. He will look again on the holy temple of the Lord. And it is the great hope of the believer that we too will look and be in the holy temple, be in God's presence. We are like living stones being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. And we are glad when they say to us, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'd like next to look at how answers to prayer can come in stages. This would be point 5. Answers to prayer can come in stages. Jonah's prayer was answered in 2 stages. First, he was swallowed by the fish to save him from drowning. Then later, he was released onto dry land. So answers to prayer can come in stages, and they're not always comfortable. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. He wasn't in a luxury apartment, but he was saved. And he didn't complain. It was a miracle that he was alive. It should have been just as lethal inside a fish as it was in the water. But nevertheless, not in a luxury apartment, but he didn't complain. In fact, he takes the fish as a sign that God will continue with further deliverance at the appointed time. He was content. We've seen already that God's timing is marvelous. And Jonah was content to wait for further deliverance in God's good and perfect timing. And his great fear was that he would be banished from the Lord, and he took the fish as a sign that he would be further rescued. And it was in God's wisdom that he was there for 3 days, Jonah needed to be in the fish for a while to pray and to reflect on his position before God. In his prayer, he says in verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from the grace that could be theirs. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah says, the grace that could be theirs. This word translated grace is from a Hebrew word that is very rich in meaning. It can be translated steadfast love or loving kindness. It can be translated mercy. And it has overtones of covenant loyalty, whereby the parties form a binding agreement to be faithful to one another. So Jonah reflects on this grace and mercy that he has received despite his unfaithfulness. And he cries out in triumph, "Salvation belongs to the Lord because of grace." Jonah sees that he has received mercy, and he responds with thanksgiving. He responds with vows and promises and praise and thanksgiving. You may remember the story of in Jesus' life where he healed 10 lepers. He sent them away to the priest, and on the way they were healed. And when one of them saw that he'd been healed, he came back to give thanks to the Lord. Jesus asked, "We're not all 10 healed. Where are the other 9? And Jesus commended the one who came back to give thanks. And it is good for us to give thanks every step of the way. I'd like to finish by considering, how is it that Jonah could be saved despite his guilt and God's judgment? This would be point 6. How is it that Jonah can be saved despite his guilt and God's judgment? How can God show compassion to his guilty people and still maintain justice? And we need to look to Jesus for the answer. Jesus told us that Jonah was a sign pointing to him. He said that Jonah in the belly of the fish was a sign pointing to Jesus. And we read this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus refers to the time he would spend in the tomb following his crucifixion and death. He says that Jonah spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish is a sign pointing to Jesus spending 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. This was hundreds of years before Jesus was in the tomb that this sign was appointed by God. And this is because it was a plan that God had since before the world began. And Jesus actually told his disciples beforehand that he would be crucified and raised from the dead. He tells them in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. He says, "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. This was God's astonishing plan to restore rebellious mankind to fellowship with him. And he was going to do it through the death of Christ. Reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He has borne our guilt and taken the punishment for our sins. We looked earlier at a time when Jesus walked away from a crowd that were trying to kill him. And at another time in Jesus' earthly ministry, we read in John chapter 7, verse 30, at this time they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. But the time did come when Jesus would not walk away from the crowd. The time came when Jesus carried his cross through the crowd. He could have called on a legion of angels to save him, but he chose to carry his cross. He chose to be forsaken on the cross, forsaken by God, so that we would not be banished from his sight. And that's the reason why Jonah could be saved, why Jonah could be delivered, why he could receive mercy. And that's true for each and every one of us. For whoever receives Jesus, who believes in his name, he gives a right to become the children of God. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And with that, I'll pass back to Marie.
Thank you, Andy. We'll sing one more song together. Feel free to stand. There's a place.